Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. This is the reading of God's word. When Jesus said, "Cross over again in the boat to the other side," a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officers named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officer, saying, "Your daughter had died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue officer, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It clearly tells us Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has accomplished for us. And Father, once again, through your word, let us meet Jesus Christ and see what he is doing, what he has done, what he has accomplished, and what kind of heavenly blessings that we possess because of what he has done for us. Oh Father, we pray that Jesus will be preached and that the gospel will be heard by your people, so that we may all rejoice for Jesus has saved us from our sins from this world. Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our passage, we see two stories woven together. Not that Mark made it like that, but this is how it happened. It starts with one story, then in the middle, we see another story, then back to the first story. Our Lord Jesus Christ once again crosses the Sea of Galilee to the Jewish side, and a large crowd gathers around him. And verse 22 says, one of the synagogue officers named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, Jesus, fell at his feet. Now, synagogue officer, official, a person who is in charge of a synagogue, a religious leader. Now, this shows how Jairus is so desperate because a Jew, a leader, they will not come to Jesus for help. But here is Jairus. Jairus begged Jesus urgently and earnestly. And in verse 23, we see, and implore him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. So Jesus goes with Jairus to his house. And we read that a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. It's urgent. Every second counts. Jairus, his daughter, is dying. But right at here, we see another happening. A woman who is not even named in our passage, mixed in the crowd, comes up behind Jesus and touches his cloak. She has a hemorrhage. A discharging of the blood, continuous discharging of the blood. Now, having a hemorrhage, we need to understand what that means. In the context of when she lived. Go to Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15. We read the law of God. And Leviticus chapter 15, start from verse 25. I'll read it to you, verse 25. Now, if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she had a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge, she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity she is unclean. Any bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her like her bed at menstruation. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, like her uncleanness at that time. Likewise, whoever touches them shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. When she comes clean from her discharge, she shall count off for herself 7 days, and afterward she will be clean. Then on the eighth day, she shall take for herself two turtle doves or two young pigeons and bring them in to the priest to the doorway of the tent of meeting. The priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on her behalf before the Lord because of her impure discharge. Now, rather than going into and explaining the significance of all that, just realize at this time that her condition makes her unclean continuously. Now, this in the Old Testament, food is divided into clean and unclean, and people are divided into clean and unclean. There's a division of everything, and one group is clean and the other is unclean. But that division was a shadow of true division, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, all Christians are spiritually clean, whereas non-Christians are unclean. But in the Old Testament, that reality, that eternal reality, was foreshadowed in this earthly things. But when Jesus came and accomplished everything, those earthly distinctions vanish. Now, just because you have hemorrhage, it doesn't mean you're unclean. But if you are not in Christ, you are unclean. So understand what's going on. That's why it is very important when we read Old Testament, we need to understand what Jesus has accomplished, so that we must read Old Testament in terms of his accomplishments. Anyway, so this woman has a hemorrhage. And according to the law at that time, law of Israel, she is unclean. And she had this illness for 12 years. For 12 years, she was continuously unclean. Whatever, whoever she touches become unclean under the law until that evening. That person who she touched, or the person who touches her, that person becomes ceremonially unclean. So he or she has to go and bathe and wash their clothes, and they're ceremonially unclean until evening. So until evening, they cannot even come to the temple because they're unclean. Thus, she is not able to go to the temple, which means she was not allowed to give a sacrifice for her sins to God. No one who is ceremonially unclean under the law is allowed to enter the temple. Under the law, then, she is unclean and filthy. It shows how we are under the law of God. If you're judged with the law of God, then the conclusion will be, the judgment will be, that you are unclean and you are filthy sinners. So her condition in the Old Testament points to our spiritual condition. We're unclean because of our sins. So in her, you must see yourself. We are filthy, unclean sinners, period. She had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had, but her condition grew worse and worse. And this went on for 12 years. And think about this. For 12 years, maybe first 2 years, she had hope that her condition will get better. And whenever she hear about a certain doctor physician that she probably had hope that if I go to her, if I go to that doctor, then my condition will get better. But this went on for 12 years. At this time in her life, she probably lost all hope. Nothing in this world is able to help her because she is dying. Complete despair. And this woman hears about Jesus. And she thinks to herself in verse 28, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. You know, she is not even allowed to be in the crowd. She is completely cut off, even socially. But she comes to Christ. Because Jesus is only hope for her, the last hope for her. She comes to Christ, but she also comes with faith. She comes hiding herself in the crowd, and with faith she touches Jesus' garment. And verse 29 says, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. She is healed. And verse 30, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garment? Now, you picture this. A large crowd followed Jesus, pressing in on him. Probably many people had touched Jesus. But Jesus recognizes the touch of faith. It's not just ordinary touches. This one was touch of faith. Who touched my garments? Now, Jesus' disciples could not believe what they were hearing from Jesus. What do you mean, who touched your garment? There's so many people around you. Verse 31, and his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus does not answer his disciples and continues to look for her. And in verse 33, we read, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus says to the woman who is trembling, verse 34, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. He calls her daughter. Now this is very, very important because this woman probably was either as old as Jesus or older than Jesus. And here's Jesus calling her daughter. From this we could see that Jesus is not just healing of her physical condition. What Jesus is doing, and by healing of her physical condition, Jesus actually shows us what is really happening. Jesus is making her a daughter of God. Through the faith, she is saved. Jesus saves her. And we will talk about this more later, because you should never understand this kind of story just in terms of physical healing. Because that is not what is really going on in these stories. It has message. It's the gospel. But we'll talk about that a little later. But right at this point, we are brought back to the first story. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officer, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" Jairus' daughter has died. All is done. What more can be done for her now she is dead? Why trouble the teacher anymore? She's dead. There is no hope now, is there? Now the question is this: who is Jesus to these people? Who do they think Jesus is? That now because girl is dead, that what's the point of bothering him anymore? Maybe Jesus is great teacher to these people. Maybe Jesus is just a great teacher who is able to perform some miracles, even heal some sick people. But for them, because girl is now dead, they say to himself, what can he do for her? All the hopes and faith that they had for Jesus are vanished. Until this girl was dead, until she died, these people were hoping that Jesus could do something for her. They even had faith that Jesus might heal her. But after she's dead, all faith that they had, hopes they had, is vanished. They are useless now that the girl is dead. Another question is, how about you? Who is Jesus to you? When does your faith in Jesus become useless? What disastrous event that could happen in your life that would make you say to yourself, not even Jesus can do anything for me now? Is it really over because the girl is dead? They really don't know who Jesus is, do they? And this is a very important point that I want you to really think about. Of course, everyone who comes out to church, they say they believe in Jesus. They believe something about Jesus. Maybe not even according to the Bible, but they say they believe Jesus to be something. But there's a limit to what do they believe, and up to a certain point they might say they believe, but after that, it doesn't do anything to them, for them. You know, that it's so important for us to understand. You know, when non-Christian looks at a Christian who say, I believe in Jesus. Jesus will take care of me. He's my God. And certain things, big things, happen in that person's life who claim to be Christian. And non-Christian sees what? The faith that that person claimed to have in Christ doesn't do anything for that person. It's completely useless. Is that like that with you? Who is Jesus to you? What are the limitations of Jesus that you believe? Is it really over? What is really happening in our passage? God came. Do you get this? Do you understand what's going on? God came. But they do not recognize him. Verse 36b, Jesus says, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. Who am I? He says to you. The faith that the woman who had hemorrhage, that faith is needed by Jairus. Only believe, Jesus says. Now Jesus arrives at the house. There was a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. Yeah, we see this every funeral we go. But the problem is that even at Christian funeral, people cry as if it is finished, as if it is over, as if there's no hope because the person is dead. Verse 39, and entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They laugh at Jesus. Jesus took the child's father and mother and his own companion, three disciples, and they all went into the room where the child was. And verse 41, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. The woman who had hemorrhage was dying for 12 years. And the daughter of Jairus had died at 12. One person is dying, the other person is dead. This is the story of fallen sinners, dying and death. That's the story of all human beings, dying, and they will be dead. Just like these two people we see in our passage. All sinners have become slaves to death. And this was our reality before salvation. This is a picture of the fallen world. There is no hope. Just complete despair. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We too were dying and dead in our sins. Do you see it? This is our story. It's your story. Apart from Christ, your story is that you are dying and you will be dead. Just like these two people. But what we read is the gospel. It's the good news. And what Jesus does for these two people who were dying and dead is what he has done for you. From chapter 4, verse 35 of the book of Mark, up to the passage that we read, if you read from chapter 4, verse 35 all the way to our passage today, we see Jesus performing four miracles. So from chapter 4, verse 35 to end of chapter 5, we see four miracles performed by Jesus. First, he calms the raging sea. Second, he casts out demons. Then third, he heals a woman with hemorrhage. And fourth, he raises a dead girl. What do you see from these four miracles? Calming the raging sea. Raging sea, chaotic nature, earthquakes, flood. We see this happening all the time in this sinful world, fallen world. Jesus calms it. Second, he casts out demons. Yes, demonic power. Satan is at work, and he is working very hard. And the third, woman with a hemorrhage, he heals her. We see in her diseases and pain, suffering. And this Jairus' daughter dying, we see death. So chaotic nature, demonic power, diseases and pain and suffering and death. From all these people who are healed by God, and even in the story of calming the raging sea, what do we see? Is he just showing us that he has authority over nature and he could perform miracles? Whoa, our God is great. Is that what we're looking at in these stories? What is the point? Why did God write these stories so that we may read it and get what message? The pictures that you see in these things are all results of sin. This is fallen world which is under the curse of God. That's why there's chaos in nature. Sin came into the world. Thus we have now floods, earthquakes, raging sea. And because of sin, now people who live in this world apart from Christ, they are now controlled by Satan. And because of sin, diseases came into this world, sickness came into this world, illness came into the world, so pain and suffering. And because of death, and because of sin, death is now reality. You have to understand this. When God created this world, when God created us, this was not the purpose why he created us. When God created us, man, he created him righteous and holy. And he was to live forever. Without any diseases, pain, or illnesses, and everything in this world, the whole environment was going to be perfect for him. There's no earthquake or flood to cause death in him, no. Do you see what is happening in this world? And do you see that that is the result of sin? This, it was not how God created originally. But sin came in. And now we have these things. So what is Jesus accomplishing then? He is recreating. He is creating a new world which will not have any of these things that are results of sin. That's what salvation is all about. Now in the book of Mark, we see Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, coming and accomplishing the new creation, the heavenly world. Heaven is the place where there is perfect harmony and order. There is no Satan nor his dominion in heaven. No diseases, no pain, no suffering, and no death in heaven. Do you see it? In these miracles, what is Jesus telling us? That he is creating the new world. He's bringing order. And he's destroying Satan. And he's healing the sicknesses and diseases. And he raises us from dead. That is our spiritual heavenly reality. This is what Christ accomplishes. And you are to see that through these stories. It's the gospel. Jesus is accomplishing our eternal salvation, our eternal home, heaven. Revelation 21, verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. The new heaven and new earth. But before I finish, I want you to remember that this heavenly reality, this reality of our eternal salvation is not accomplished with ease. The woman with a hemorrhage, she is unclean. The dead girl, she is unclean. Both are sinners. But we see Jesus Christ, our God, our holy God, comes in contact with these unclean people. Their uncleanness, their sins are imputed to Jesus Christ. It's transferred to Jesus Christ. He himself receives the curse of God that are due to sinners, due to unclean people. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Yes, our uncleanness and our sins are imputed to Christ. Our uncleanness and our sins are treated as if they are Jesus' uncleanness and his sins. The Holy God himself is treated as if himself is sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As you see Jesus coming and in contact with these unclean people, sinners, He is identifying himself with our pain and suffering and our death. God, who is holy, for our sins on the cross, not only for 12 years, but he was dying and he died the eternal death on the cross for us. All of our uncleanness he bore. All of our filth he bore. All of our sins he bore. All of the eternal punishment of hell that are due to us, he received on the cross. He calls out to death, "Come to me. I bore all of my people's sins. I will endure all the eternal judgment of God for my people." He died on the cross, bearing our sins. God himself has tasted the death. But he rose again. In his resurrection, we see the death of death. Death died in Jesus' resurrection. Thus, death is no longer something that we are afraid of. God is not for us the judge who will condemn us to eternal death. Yes, in the Old Testament, the unclean people would die just seeing the Holy God. Rather, you know, not even touching, just seeing, he will die. But you and I who are saved are now able to touch and embrace Jesus Christ, our Holy God. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Now, these stories are not about Jesus blessing his people with health and long life in this world. That is not the point. Because, so what if that girl is raised up from dead? She died again. Unless the eternal life is accomplished. So what if you live 10 more years in this stupid, sinful world? Why is that blessing? No. What Jesus accomplishes is eternal life. That's the point of these stories. God blesses us with an eternal life, the eternal life of heaven, eternal life with God. Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, who alone accomplished our eternal life, is inviting you today to the eternal fellowship with him. Come to his table and sit with him and eat and drink with him. Have fellowship with him. He loves you. And he clearly proved to you how much he loves you. Look at the elements. Look at what it points to. He gave his life for you so that he may have eternal life with you. And that is witnessing that reality. As you participate in the Lord's Supper, I want you to see that you are already living that eternal life with God. You are already fellowshipping with him. That life that belongs to heaven has already begun. It's your life. Come to him with joy, with faith. Come. No matter what obstacles that you might find, come to him. Have faith. Just like that woman. If I could just touch. Yes. He will save his people. Brothers and sisters, commit joy and give Him all the thanksgiving and glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for what You have accomplished for us. Eternal fellowship with You. Eternal life with You. Oh, Father, just like these two people in our story, our reality in sin was dying and death. But Father, in Jesus Christ, our reality is eternal life. Life with God forever and ever. Oh Father, we give You all the glory, honor, and power. All the thanksgiving. Oh Father, we love You. We love You. For You have loved us first. Let us come to Your table with faith so that we may bring glory to You even as we participate in the Lord's Supper. Bless Your people, God. Let us clearly understand what You have done, how much You love us. There is no limit. We will never understand fully. But as much as we understand, we are joyous. We are so happy that You love us. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.